And open with me to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And if you do not have access to sacred scripture, the passage is printed for you inside of your bulletin in two sections. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 through not only 27, but also a couple of verses that are not printed, which I should have had added, 28 and 29, which finish up 1 John chapter 2. As we continue in this series of messages, expository messages from the book of 1 John. Expository preaching means to lead out of sacred scripture. That is, we take a passage Sunday by Sunday and we seek to lead truth out of the Bible, or to guide us so that we become hungry to dig truth out ourselves. And we are stimulated by the Spirit of God, interacting with the Word of God as we study it. That's what preaching is all about. The Word of God is preached, and the Spirit of God mysteriously and behind the scenes begins to act inside of our hearts in concert with the Holy Spirit, leading us to things, correcting us, chastening us, but also encouraging us and enlightening us so that we might live as followers of Jesus. Before we begin, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father, thank you for this time and this worship service. We pray, Lord, that you would be exalted, and that, Father, in weakness you would be made strong. The preaching of the word and the listening to it. Father, we pray that you would apply it to our hearts as you see fit to do so. We wish to see Jesus and him alone. Forgive us of our sins, for there are many. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of talk about the end times. A lot of books written on the end times. Go to your local Christian bookstore and you'll notice a number of books, not so many of them on a scholarly level, but more on the level of fiction, about the end times, about the Antichrist. The amazing thing is that the only place that word is used, or that title is used, is right here in 1 John, Antichrist. And John unfolds for us in verses 18 through 29 something of the end times, something of what we call eschatology in theological circles, the study of the end times. And so John is going to refer to this concept of Antichrist, and it may surprise you this morning as we study about what John says, because he uses the word Antichrist in a number of different ways. And subsequently, he gives us the marks of the characteristics of Antichrist. And then finally, what our reaction should be to all that is Antichrist. That is, all that is the antithesis of Christ, who he is and what he came to do. So that'll be our roadmap this morning. First, John's usage of the term. Secondly, the characteristics of the marks of Antichrist. And third and finally, what is our reaction? How do we apply the truth that we've learned in our day and time to Antichrist? I want you to notice first that John uses the term Antichrist in three different ways. One, he uses as an indication of the end times. And then he uses it as a specific individual. There seems to be a person, one person, who carries the title, the dubious distinction of being the Antichrist with the article. But also he speaks of it as an influence, the spirit of Antichrist. We'll take a look at those briefly this morning. First of all, an indication of the end times. Look at verses 18 and following. Dear children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Since the coming of Christ, sacred scripture seems to always warn us to be ready for the end and the subsequent return of our Lord Jesus. Again, that's what eschatology is. It's a portion of theology where we focus on the end times. But it's foolish to become absorbed or obsessed with the end. Because quite frankly, folks, from the time that Jesus was crucified and resurrected, that was the beginning of the end. Ever since that time, throughout sacred scripture, written almost 2,000 years ago, we see the writers of scripture talking about the end. The end is near. And often we scratch our heads and wonder, why have 2,000 years gone by? And of course, Peter tells us that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We don't know when the Lord's going to return. But we know for sure that we are at the beginning of the end. That is to say, the end times began from the time of Jesus' ascension. And the disciples began to look forward to His return. And ever since that time, sacred scripture would exhort all of us to be ready for the return of Jesus. Not so much going through history or looking at certain identities and trying to mark who the Antichrist is or certain dates when Christ is going to return. No. The exhortation of Scripture from beginning to end is be ready. From the time of His ascension, to be ready for His second coming. Yet so often many Christians are absorbed and obsessed with the wrong things. I noticed in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks of certain signs of the end. The disciples asked Him, Lord, what's going to be the sign of Your coming? What's going to be the signs of the end? You know, that chapter is 51 verses, and Jesus takes the first half and He gives some very unusual and mysterious events that are going to take place, many of which I believe took place before A.D. 70. But have you ever noticed that the last half of that chapter that is so often quoted for the end times, the whole of that last chapter, that last section, is devoted to being ready. Be ready. Jesus says, you don't know the hour when I will come again. Not even the Son of Man knows. So be ready. And if that weren't enough, He runs right into Matthew 25. And what do we have in Matthew 25? Three parables about being ready. The parable of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. The parable of the talents. The parable of the sheep-goat judgment. And so 75% of what Jesus devotes to the end times in Matthew 24 and 25 are to the theme of being ready. And yet 75%, yea, 90% of our attention as Christians is too often focused on the particulars of who's going to be the Antichrist. I've heard people speculate from everything to Adolf Hitler to the Pope and everything in between, even Billy Graham, some people would speculate. If you read the National Enquirer, the Star, yeah, you could find just about any group anywhere in the United States that will label some religious or political figure as the Antichrist. I remember in 1990 when Kuwait was invaded by Saddam Hussein, and I went to a church in New Orleans and listened to a man preach from the book of Ezekiel. And he pulled out in the middle of Ezekiel a passage where he pointed to Saddam Hussein. I thought, there's something wrong with this. You can't lead that out of Scripture. That's not there. That's not exegesis. That's eisegesis. You're not leading something out of Scripture. You're reading into sacred Scripture. So you can't be certain. But one thing you can be certain of, and Scripture says it over and over again, that is to be ready. Be ready. So the Antichrist is an indication of the end times. Secondly, it is an individual. Look at 18, the latter part of it, 18b. Dear children, the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, John seems to suggest a single person with a title. John is the only one who uses the term, as I've already mentioned, but the Apostle Paul makes use of the terminology in that he calls him not the Antichrist, but the man of lawlessness. The man of lawlessness. If you have your Bibles, take them and keep your finger in 1 John and turn over to 2 Thessalonians with me. Back up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see a passage that is startling concerning the end times and the man of lawlessness. It's really a commentary on all that John is saying in 1 John chapter 2. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul begins to speak about the coming of the Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy or report or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he himself sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I was used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. So Paul speaks of this man of lawlessness, this single individual who seems to play a key role in the end times. No doubt, either the Antichrist, and perhaps as spoken of in Revelation and other places, one of his prophets. He exalts himself over everything that is called God or worship. He sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Again, remember about sacred scripture. The Bible says in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. And in the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. That is to say, the church of Jesus Christ is the temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Your body and my body, according to 1 Corinthians 6, is the temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And so when we read what Paul is saying, it could have a number of different applications. It doesn't necessarily mean there'll be a rebuilt temple. It means that somehow, some way, this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist figure, will rise up and perhaps in a political, but certainly in a religious way, exercise influence, exercise leadership and power. But not to worry. Satan is already a defeated foe, so any individual Antichrist or false prophet is already doomed. Notice in verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed, and this is the key verse I want you to get, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. You see, it's foolish to devote so much time to the Antichrist, because whenever this individual appears, he's going to be wiped out immediately. And the breath of Jesus Christ is all that is necessary. It's figurative language for his word. His word waylays Satan, just like it levels the mountains. You see, there's no reason to give such special attention to one who's really not going to be that special at all, but who will be temporary. And yet we devote so much time as Christians, too often, to this Antichrist figure, thinking that he is somehow special. I thought I was special this past week. Ruth Alboth told me about a service in our community many months ago where you could call in and they will send you an email. And if you fit the description, you can be a part of a focus group. And for an hour or two, if you sit in on that focus group and you meet all the qualifications, they'll give you $100 just for your opinion. You imagine that, getting $100 for your opinion? I can't imagine anybody that would pay that kind of money for my opinion. But they will. And every time I got one of those emails, I thought, I don't fit that criteria. And they would list all these different things. Sometimes it's a medical problem. If you have diabetes, or if you struggle with attention deficit disorder, or some other type of disorder, and that sort of thing. And I was disqualified over and over again. The other day I got two of them, and I was qualified. So I called them up, and they said, well, be ready for an interview. And they called me back. And they said, now, do you do this? Yes. Do you read the newspaper? Yes. Do you do this? And they mentioned several other things. Do you get email? Yes. How often? Very often. And on my phone even, on the computer. You know, and I hung up the phone and ready, thinking myself to be very special and very savvy. I was poised to get that 1 hour interview and collect $100. You know, at the end of the interview, and they asked me all these specific questions, the woman came back, she said, just a second, sir, and I thought you'd be signing my name in. And she came back and she said, I'm sorry, sir, we have a whole ton of you. They have too many of you. Too many of you. I said, too many of me? He says, yeah, you don't fit all the criteria. We need some people that are different. And I thought I answered all the questions right. My hopes were dashed of making a quick $100 for my opinion. I thought I was special. And I wasn't. My views were the same as a lot of others. The Antichrist is not anybody special. He's somebody that's going to be waylaid with the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we should not give so much attention to one who is so insignificant. Not only is he an indication of the end times and an individual, but Antichrist is used by John as an influence upon many. Look at the latter part of verse 18. Dear children, it's the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, there's the individual, even now many Antichrists have come. You see, it's not a matter of just simply a single individual. The Bible makes it clear here and in other places that Antichrist is wherever Christ is not obeyed. And therefore, a person who is not under the dominion of Christ is participating in what we call the spirit of Antichrist. Many Antichrists have gone out from us. John says that another reason to avoid obsessing over who the Antichrist is because there are many of them. In fact, back in 2 Thessalonians, Paul said, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. So again, what Bible Scripture does is take our attention away from the end times and obsessing with who the Antichrist is going to be, and it focuses us on the here and now. Because there's an influence of Antichrist, there's an individual, but there's also an indication of the end times, which should lead us in a direction to obey Jesus. Well, that's the usage of the term Antichrist. Now, notice some specific characteristics or marks of the Antichrist. And you have to remember John's context. He's writing in a day when the people were heavily influenced by the Gnostics. Who were the Gnostics? They were a bunch of heretics. They had a little portion of truth here and there, but they would mess up everybody's head by getting them to believe things that just weren't so. But they believed three basic things. Number one, the supremacy of knowledge. Knowledge is king. If we just know enough, then we'll be good. A second thing is they believed in a secret knowledge offered by a special enlightened guru or teacher for the enlightened ones. That is, those who would get off in a corner with a specialized teacher or guru were considered the enlightened ones. And so they would marginalize everybody else by saying, these are the special ones, because they listened to the special teacher. A third thing they did is they thought that all matter was evil. Even when Jesus was on the cross, they said, well, Jesus was the Christ, he was the God-man until he got on the cross, because God would never put himself on a cross. And so when Jesus was on the cross, the Christ left him. And it was just a human being dying on the cross, not the Messiah. So the Gnostics taught this kind of nonsense. And it was homemade. Made in America. Homemade religion. Some of the characteristics, you'll notice verse 19. They rebel against apostolic teaching. Notice John says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Rebellion against apostolic teaching. What is John saying? He's saying, I was set apart as an apostle, as a disciple, as an inspired agent of sacred scripture. And so apostolic teaching must be held to. That's why John says in chapter 4, whoever knows God listens to us. John could say that with authority because he wrote sacred scripture. And so now for us, the application is, through the ages, that those who hold to apostolic doctrine, the orthodoxy of the faith, the non-negotiables of the Christian faith, you hold to those things. And if you go out from them, if you depart from them, you make it clear that you never believed in the biblical Jesus to begin with. That's one of the reasons why we say the Apostles' Creed so often. People think, why do you say this week after week after week? I'll tell you why. Because we have a tendency to forget. And we may lose everything else as Christians, but you know, in the first and early centuries, when Christians were in catacombs, and they were hiding from Nero and other emperors, and being put to death and burned at the stake and fed to lions, they would gather together in small pockets and recite things like the Apostles' Creed to remind them that they were living and that they were prepared to die for something of significance. That's why. And they would say it over and over and over to themselves. Because they thought we could lose a lot of things, but we must not lose these non-negotiables. Even in the church today, we can disagree on a lot of things. The role of women, or the meaning and mode of baptism. You talk to a Baptist, you talk to a Methodist or a Lutheran. You can disagree over the Lord's Supper and the significance of it. You can disagree over free will and predestination. But there's some things that are non-negotiables. And that is apostolic doctrine. And that's why John says that they went out from us. They departed from the teaching. What James or Jude calls the faith once delivered to the saints. That is the body of doctrine that is non-negotiable. John says they went out from us. They rebelled against apostolic teaching. There's also a denial of Jesus as the Christ. Look at verse 22. It says, "Who is a liar except the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son." John was saying you can't just be 100% human and not divine. Jesus is all of it in one person, two natures. Now think about that. John says you've got to go all the way or don't go at all. But if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you've got a half-baked Jesus. You're not worshiping the Son of God. You're worshiping a God of your own imagination. And I think about that in our day and time. So often we treat Jesus Christ as a lesser being. We may say verbally that He's the Son of God, but in life and in our practice and in our lifestyle, we don't practice what we say we believe. If He's truly the Son of God, then He calls the shots. And we're not just Christians when things are going well. We're Christians, by golly, all the time because we believe that He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And believe also that He was fully human as we are so that He could take away our sin with full integrity. They rebel against apostolic teaching. The spirit of Antichrist denies the rightful place of Jesus. And thirdly, it offers a special anointing, a secret teaching, a hidden knowledge by specialized teachers that believers must have. Look at verses 20 and 21. Note what John is saying. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. John is reacting. John has a polemic here. He's saying, look, you don't need specialized teachers. I'm not writing because you guys are ignorant. You already know the truth. I don't need to be creative. I don't need to be a super apostle. Listen carefully. I will bring to mind the things that you already know, the basics of who Jesus Christ is. He does it again in verses 26 and 27. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. John goes so far to say, you don't need somebody to teach you. Now, John doesn't mean to eliminate all teachers. For we know in Ephesians 4, the Bible says, God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Teaching is a good thing in the church. But what John is saying is he's reacting to the Gnostics, who said essentially you've got to have the specialized anointing. You've got to have a special guru to teach you the secret things of the faith. The very things that were condemned in the book of Revelation. In one of the churches where the secrets of Satan were taught, Christ said no to that. And so there's a sense of being on the side, being a specialized group. John says, you don't need anybody to teach you in light of the Holy Spirit, which illuminates your mind and heart. It's already inside of you. John demystifies the characteristics of these antichrists. They rebel against apostolic teaching. They deny Christ as the Messiah. And they offer a specialized teaching, a secret teaching, or a hidden knowledge from special teachers. Now, very quickly, we see what John says about these antichrists, or the spirit of antichrist, and the indication of the end times. What is antichrist? It's not just one person. It's a movement. It's a spirit. And anyone could be antichrist. And that's what John wraps up with in terms of our reaction. What should our reaction be to all that is antichrist? Well, he tells us in verses 24 and 25, remain in the truth. Keep your relationship with Christ fresh. Stay in His Word. Look at verses 24 and 25. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, eternal life. Those words are reminiscent of John 15. Abide in me, let my word abide in you. John said, inspired by the Holy Spirit, if you know Christ objectively, that is, you've embraced sacred Scripture, and you know Christ subjectively, that is, you have a relationship with Him, then remain in Him. The Christian life is not complicated. It's developing the relationship with Christ through His Word, through prayer, the objective and subjective dimensions. That's why Christ doesn't want any artisans. He wants technicians when it comes to the faith. People that don't get out and do something spectacular, exciting and sensual, but people that simply go, as Dawson Troutman said, the long walk in the same direction. They obey because they believe that Christ suffered and bled for them. We're enabled to do this by the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. Look at verse 27. As for you, the anointing you receive remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God enables us to read His Word and understand and to develop our relationship with Jesus. And then he concludes in verse 28 with a final reminder to remain in Him. And now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. All of this is characteristic of John 15, verses 1 through 8, abiding in Christ. John says, as the branch abides in the vine, so you must abide, Jesus saying, in me. And as you do that, you'll produce fruit, and you'll prove that you're my disciples. But if you don't abide in me, you're thrown away as a branch. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means you never had it to begin with. You're an apostate, a covenant breaker, superficial, because there never was a true love for Jesus Christ. But like Hebrews 6 says, there are signs, many, many signs of being a possessor or a professor of saving faith, but not a true possessor of saving faith. Some quick conclusions. There are three. Don't be preoccupied with the end times. Don't be preoccupied with the end times. Now, I know I just cut sales at the local Christian bookstore. But you know what? The Bible would say, focus more on your character than the characters who so many would like to posture as individuals of interest or places of interest. I know people who want to get on an airplane to go to Jerusalem, but they won't take the time to get in their closet to have a quiet time, for crying out loud. I know people that want a piece of wood from a balsam tree in the Holy Land, but they won't take the time to pick up their Bibles and read. The Bible says you don't need an experience like that. I think it's great to go to the Holy Land. It's not essential. You can go to the Holy Land every day in your own closet as you seek Christ's face. Don't be preoccupied with the end times. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, behold, now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. I met a man in the neighborhood just the other day. I went out collecting dues. I'm the dues collector for our neighborhood association. And as I was collecting dues, I got to know some of the people in the neighborhood. And I realized some people don't pay their dues. They're delinquent for reasons. One lady I met was 50 years old. Her husband was diagnosed with lung cancer. Died 3 months later. 30 years married. She said, go across the street over there. There's a man in his 40s. He's got cancer of the throat, and it's eating him up. And his wife is there, and they've got two kids, kids my age. And I thought to myself, you know, you never know if you have another day. You never know. You killed a car wreck or stricken with the disease. That's why the Bible says, live today. Seize the moment. Don't be looking ahead to what's going to happen in the future. Now is the day of salvation. Don't waste time pondering what could be or might be. Second application, make sure the spirit of Antichrist is not influencing or controlling you. And once again, the spirit of Antichrist is not some unusual, grotesque figure in the book of Revelation. The spirit of Antichrist is always present wherever Christ is not obeyed. He's president of many churches. He's president of a group of Christians whenever there's gossip and slander taking place. That's the spirit of Antichrist. He's present whenever you look across the way and you have thoughts of adultery and fornication, sleeping with somebody who's not your wife. That's Antichrist. He's present whenever we try to escape from reality by drinking and drugging and clubbing to excess. That's Antichrist. It's not a devil in pitchfork. It's any place, any situation where Christ is not Lord. When you rebel against your parents, that's Antichrist. When you treat your wife disrespectfully, that's Antichrist. When you don't submit to your husband when you ought to, that's Antichrist. It's always there. Always present. Make sure the spirit of Antichrist is not influencing or conditioning you. And finally, make sure that you are not an Antichrist. See, the Bible says, Jesus speaking to the church at Laodicea, I'd rather you hot or cold, but not lukewarm. That is, either have a passionate love for me and a devotion for me. Doesn't mean you're not going to fall. You are going to fall. You get back up and get in the race. But either be that way or be cold. But don't be lukewarm. Don't see and name my name and walk with me in a casual manner. There's no place for it. It's got to be red hot or it shouldn't be present at all. That's why he tells us to love him. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says that the Antichrist will come with many false signs, false wonders, false miracles. And no wonder, because we love the sensational. We love the sensational. We love excitement. We love all kinds of things that stimulate the flesh. But the real question is, do we love Jesus Christ? Will we follow him no matter what? And every one of us has to ask that question every day. I don't want Antichrist controlling my actions. Satan can indwell a believer, but he sure can condition and influence one. But you know, a lot of folks are indwelt with Satan. They belong to their father, the devil, as Jesus said in John chapter 6. And they think they're believers. But there's no fruit. The Bible says, examine yourself. Make sure, all of us that were in the faith, pastor and people alike, keep on examining yourself. Keep on persevering in the faith, lest you fall away. And the faith that you professed so assuredly is never present to begin with. Make sure Antichrist is nowhere around you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for sacred scripture. And Lord, in the weakness of our humanity, we pray that the Christ would rise up. That, Lord, you would purify and sanctify us and encourage us in your word and in prayer. Father, we pray that you would cleanse us of all sin and help us to repent of those areas where the spirit of Antichrist is present. Father, help us to focus our attention upon the Christ at all times and always. To pray, to read your word, to take these things seriously, lest we fool ourselves and perish. Father, bless us to that end. Encourage the saved and sanctify us. Win the lost. Bring them into the kingdom by your powerful Holy Spirit. And we'll give you praise for all of these things. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.